words that will edify my brothers and sisters as well as myself, and allow this to be a time of learning. In the name of Jesus Christ, pray, amen. If you turn with me to Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9, it's the Old Testament there after, go past Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon, Isaiah 9. And as customary, we'll read the entire chapter. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire. No man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim. Manasseh and they together shall be against Judah, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Now Isaiah 9, starting at verse 6, tells us, it's the Bible telling us, that the government is built upon Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, "And for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." It also tells us that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the Everlasting Father. And in verse 7, we see that of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. It tells us that Lord Jesus Christ will rule. He will rule as a king on a throne and will institute a kingdom. This also tells us how or what the purpose of this rule is, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Now, when we go through the Bible, we see that over and over, it appears God's choice of government over man is a kingdom, and it's ruled by one person, by a king. We know that Isaiah 9:6 is referring to when the Lord Jesus Christ will rule over His millennial kingdom. He will be ruling over men, save men, and others who made it through the tribulation, or through God's wrath. And we see that there is no democracy in this passage. There's no mention of Congress. There are no committees. Jesus Christ will rule as a king and will rule directly over His people.
Amen.
And we see this type of one-man rule repeated throughout the Bible. We see the model of the church. Acts 20, verse 28. I've tried to keep this harmonious with Wednesday's our Bible study, so there's going to be a lot of Bible here tonight.
Amen.
Now, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now we know that this is Paul speaking to the pastors of this day, speaking to the leaders of the church. We know over and over that the church has an under-shepherd, one man who's responsible for feeding the flock. We understand that Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but we understand that the model of one man is responsible for many is similar to how Jesus Christ will be king and the single ruler over many. Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. Ephesians 5, verse 23. We see here God also pointing out how a family is supposed to be ruled, how this unit is. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject under Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Going through the rest of that chapter, we see that God has set up that the father, that the husband, is responsible for the family. When God looks to see what's happening with the family, the responsibility is on the father. It is not a divide. It's not a committee. The children don't have input on how things are supposed to go. God has set up repeatedly throughout the Bible, one, He is king, and He will rule directly. He will not be ruling with a committee of angels. He is ruling by Himself, and that's how He wants His church. He wants one person responsible. In the family, He wants one person responsible. Now, that's very convenient because you always know who's responsible.
Amen.
Unlike when you have a rule by committee where everyone is trying to avoid responsibility, where people are trying to duck when things go wrong, when people are trying to say, well, it's not my fault, it's because of this. In the Bible, God's way is, I will set one person up and they will guide you, they will rule you, they will be responsible. Now, I think I'm making the point here that that's God's method, is the one person. Now, we use God's Word as our model in many different areas. I mean, this church is a shining example. We don't do Sunday school because the Bible doesn't have Sunday school. We don't do a bus ministry because the Bible doesn't have bus ministry. We have over and over, we mimic what we see in the Bible. What's very interesting is in America, especially with Americans, we don't seem to do this for our own government. And I think this is important because in this day and age, literally today, one of the most popular questions, something that comes up in almost every conversation is, what is wrong with our government? What is going on? What is wrong with this? The shutdown looks like that. You know, that's been going on for 16 days now. Supposedly a deal has been cut. But the federal government shut down. We have the Obamacare issue about the website, about Obamacare itself, whether it's functional, what's going on. It seems to have problems over and over. We have this economy, which has been suffering for a long time. It just seems over and over. People just, you know, that's the thing. What is wrong with this government? Now, if you read the news, you watch the news, you have these talking heads, you have these people saying, oh, this is what the problem is. This is what the problem is. That's what the problem is. We have Republicans blaming Democrats, you have Democrats blaming Republicans. You have all these people saying this is what's wrong. But what we know is that everything we need to know is found in the Bible.
Amen.
All the information is found in the Bible. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, middle of the Bible, Psalm 119. Verse 97, Psalm 119, verse 97. We're going to see a promise here. Psalm 119, verse 97. We're going to see how the Bible is the answer to everything. Verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Verses 97 through 104 repeat over and over all knowledge. If you want to be smarter than everyone in the room, you memorize the Bible. You know what the Bible says. You know what God says, because every answer is in the Bible. Amen. You're comfortable applying that to almost every aspect of our life. But it seems like when it comes to government, everyone suddenly forgets, you know what? I bet the answer might be in the Bible. Why is there so much dysfunction? Why don't things seem to work? The Bible will give us the answer. It gives us the answer to everything. The answer is not going to be found by reason and logic. It's going to be found here. Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. More than just knowledge, more than just the bare understanding of this is what the commandment is, by reading the Bible, you will get understanding. A classic example is fornication. God says, do not fornicate. But He also explains. He says, the reason why. You get understanding. It's not just bare memorization. It's not just, that's it, I'm not supposed to fornicate. He explains. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's in the T-books. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. God explains. Your body is a vessel for God. He explains. You don't fornicate because your body is a vessel. It is the temple for God. So the Bible not only will give us the knowledge, it's going to give you the understanding. You're going to be able to explain to someone. That's the goal of the sermon here, is to when it comes up, what's wrong with the government, you're going to be able to give them three reasons from the Bible about what's wrong with the government. Now the first of this is the head of this government is man. Okay, that's the first thing that's wrong with the government. Now, we've probably all heard President Lincoln's famous statement. You might not know it actually came from the Gettysburg Address. This is a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's where that came from. That is an extremely man-focused. Of the people, by the people, for the people. He was describing the government that we live under. And right off the bat, all three of those can show you exactly what is wrong with this government, why it's never going to function, why it's never going to achieve anything that anybody thinks it should. Of the people. So the government is made up of humans. That's the first thing. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We've learned here, if you've been coming to the soul winning on Saturday, the book of Romans. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And of course, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here the Bible is telling us every human being's heart is desperately wicked. All of us are unrighteous. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But yet under the government's idea, under man's idea for the government, we're going to collect all these people that have desperately wicked hearts, and we're going to expect them to accomplish good. We're going to expect them to do good things. That's impossible. It is absolutely impossible for men with desperately wicked hearts, for a collection of them, you get them together, you get them running, they are never going to accomplish anything. The Bible even shows us an example of that. Please turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. I'm going to show you what happens, one of the first examples, about when man decides we want to make our decisions. We know more than God. Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of the wives of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And Aaron, and he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You want to know what happens when you get a bunch of desperately wicked men together and ask them to make a decision? Exodus 32 is what happens. They start worshiping a golden calf. Moses has been gone for 40 days. In 40 days, they forgot all the miracles they saw with their own eyes. They saw everything God had done. They've seen things that any of us would give anything to see. And in 40 days, they forgot God. In 40 days, it took them to follow after the lusts that are in their hearts. 40 days for them to rule themselves. This is what happens when man decides to get together and to try to rule themselves without the Bible, without the Word of God. You know, let's face it, democracy is technically, it's mob rule. And it's mob rule because as long as your mob is 50.1%, they can tell the other half exactly what to do. Now, this America is supposed to be a republic, and it's supposed to remove some of the bigger excesses of democracy. But in this day and age, a lot of those circuit breakers, a lot of those things that were supposed to stop democracy's excess have been eliminated. And we pretty much have a direct democracy at this point. So we have a bunch of men who are making decisions for other men, but yet all of them have desperately wicked hearts, and none of them are using the Bible as their example.
That's right.
The Bible also teaches us that the danger behind mobs and groups is that sin infects it. 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 5. 1 Corinthians. Verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? God's teaching us here that you can take a group of people, and they can have the greatest intent that they ever want to do, but only one of them has to go bad, and it's going to infect all of them. Right. We've seen this. I mean, we know this with children. You can have children, wonderful children. You have this group of children. They're just angels. They do things. And you introduce one child, one worldly or one secular child. And by the end of the day, all of them are going to be screaming for the SpongeBob SquarePants or whatever. They're all just going to embrace it. All it takes is just one. It doesn't take, when it comes to a group, what the Bible is showing us here is you don't need if you have a group of 50, you don't need a group of 50 to add to it in order to infect the whole thing. One person can begin the process. And that's the problem behind the group government that we have going on here. You know, Acts 20, I'll read it to you. Verse 28, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's Paul's warning again to the pastors, explaining you have to watch out for other pastors. He's not necessarily warning about other dangerous church members or anything. He's warning them there will be people who decide to set themselves up. They want disciples. They want more people. They begin speaking blasphemy. They begin ignoring the Bible, saying things that they shouldn't be saying in order to draw people away from the truth. So God is warning us, it's not a pack of wolves you need to worry about, it's one wolf. It's one person. And so that's the danger here we're starting to look at. Revelation 2, I'll read it to you as well, verse 20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, one woman, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, plural, seducing multiple people, to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed under idols. from the words of Jesus Christ to a church, explaining one woman, one person is able to seduce an entire church and to lead them away from the Bible. And of course, the classic example, if you want to know what democracy is really like, Pontius Pilate. He's standing in front of a group of Jews and offers them a choice. Who do you want? Do you want a murderer? You want someone awful and despicable? Or do you want the person who's your king, who just barely a few days ago you were greeting and celebrating? And the mob spoke, and the mob chose the wicked, evil man. That is the classic example of democracy in action. Given a choice between a monster and the Son of God, they chose a monster. So even if a group starts out well, even if founding fathers said, look, we're doing this, we're trying to set this up, we want a model government, all it takes is one or two to infect the whole thing. And the election in 2012, I think, proved that. You know, on the Democrat side, at best, Obama's a member of a black liberation church that blasphemes Christ. Okay, that's at best. At worst, he literally worships the moon god Allah. Okay, that's at worst. At best, he's a part of a church that does not recognize the divinity of Christ. The Republicans, who did they run? Someone who admits and is proud that he literally worships the devil. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not trying to be funny about the whole thing. He literally believes in this. Whoever he worships, he believes in a Jesus who is a brother of Satan and who was a man at one time, who was never divine, was not the Son of God. That is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. That is a devil. And these were the two people that were chosen among this entire nation. This entire nation, the whole primary process, the whole everything that goes into this. And these are the best that are put forward. This is what happens. There is a fundamental problem with the way the government is run, and it all comes back to you're putting man first. You're ignoring the Bible. Now, next in that motto I talked about was we had to buy the people, meaning it was created by men. Now, Genesis 1, verse 32, and God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Everything God created was good. He said it from the beginning. Everything He created was good. What does man create? Man creates idols. Man creates evil. Okay? Anything that is not of God does not bring Him glory. You know, God, when God told Moses to make the tabernacle, did He just say, just make a tabernacle? I need a tabernacle, just do it. No. He specifically, step by step, you must make it exactly like this, because it is of God. God wanted it very specific. And He understood that when you have a desperately wicked heart, you're not going to build something for God without that guidance. You know, the Declaration of Independence talks about this nation was created for the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, do Christians pursue life? John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of the hand. If you are saved, you do not have to search after life. You've been given eternal life. Amen. You don't need man to help you along this. You don't need laws. You don't need any government. You have been delivered. You have the life. Do Christians seek liberty? I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Just turn over here to 2 Corinthians if you're still in first. 2 Corinthians 3:17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's Christian liberty. That's what Christians seek after when it comes to liberty. Liberty is also mentioned Galatians 5:3. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And finally, James chapter 2, verse 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Do Christians seek happiness? John 13. I want you to see this. John 13. Life, liberty, and happiness is what the Declaration of Independence says that the reason why this nation was found. We went over life. Christians already have eternal life. John 13. We already know Christians have liberty through Jesus Christ. Now finally, do they seek happiness? John 13, verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Look, Christians get happiness through serving and obeying Jesus Christ. That's where our happiness comes from. Our happiness is not through wealth. It's not through jobs. It's not through running a government that gives us these things. It is by obeying the Lord Jesus Christ.
Come on, Greg.
And finally, we have for the people. That's what is very accurate. That our nation was created for the people. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read it to you, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. You know, the Bible gives a commandment, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the Constitution gives no such glory to God. You know, it is for the people, it's not for God. The only mention of God, did you know this, in the entire Constitution is at the very end, when they signed the dates, they wrote, in the year of our Lord. That's it. There is no other reference to God or Christ or anything else in our Constitution. Now, the Declaration of Independence references a creator. Okay, God, Jesus Christ, absolutely is a creator. And that all rights come from Him, that's also accurate. But Jesus Christ, that name is never given. In fact, what they refer to is the laws of nature. Now, let me get this straight. Or let me explain it. There are no laws of nature. There are God's laws. God created everything. Gravity, the whole, these are God's laws. Nature is not an independent entity. It is not the nature. It is not the laws of nature. And when it says nature's God, it is not nature's God. Nature is not, you know, that implies that there are other gods. There is only one God. Amen. The Declaration of Independence was not written as a Christian would write it. It was written for the glory of man. It was to show off independence and liberty for men. That's what it was for. Now that may, in a secular fashion, have some value. But if you're rejecting God, if you're not doing it for the glory of God, you're going to run into problems. And that comes into the second reason. When someone says, what is wrong with this government? You can point out that this government is not what God wanted. Now, we already went over some of these, that Jesus Christ will rule as a king. We know that God did not command Adam to have any particular method of ruling. We know that after the flood, Noah was not given a specific commandment. We do know that Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, was identified as a king. We know in Genesis 32, God says to Jacob, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So he's referring to Jacob as going to be a leader, but Jacob's only going to be a prince because God is the king. Okay, he did not designate, but we see there is some level of monarchy here. There is some level of, Jacob, you're going to be a sole ruler. Now I do want you to turn to Numbers 19. Numbers 19. Numbers 19, verse 4. Numbers 19, are we there? Verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and of a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of God. Jesus Christ, God is King. And he's going to have priests in his kingdom as princes. We see God referring here at the beginning of the Bible to a monarchy, to a single ruler style of government. Now flip back to Numbers 1. If you want to go back to Numbers 1, I want you to see this. I think this is extremely important here when we get to towards the beginning here. We have God laying this out. This is the law. Numbers 1, verse 1. Numbers 1, just back a few pages. Numbers 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies, and with you there shall be a man of every tribe, every one head of the house of his fathers. Now skipping down to verse 16, you know, in verse 5 through 15, he identifies each of the people who are going to rule over the tribe. These were the renowned of the congregation, princes of the tribes of their fathers, heads of the thousands of Israel. This was God speaking. This was a commandment of God. That he did not institute a democracy. He did not say, I want you to vote and decide who it is. He specifically named people and called them princes, recognizing that God was the king. God was the sovereign, and he was setting up leaders below him who were going to have responsibility for each of the tribes. Now, what's interesting is he set up one leader per tribe, very similar to how the churches are set up. We have one leader for this church, and churches are supposed to be independent. They're supposed to have individual leaders. You don't have You're not supposed to have denominations. And here, when you have the 12 tribes of Israel, God didn't say, I'm going to set one over all of you. He kept the tribes separate. He kept them independent. Now, we also learn in Exodus 18, okay, back a little bit, Exodus 18, that God was setting up judges. This is when Moses was identified as a judge. And in Exodus 18, for sake of time, I'll be talking to you about Exodus 18. Moses has been doing this judging. You know, he was set up of God. And his father-in-law comes and says, you know what, you can't be doing all of this all year. You spent all day doing the judging. You need to set up individual people, people who know the Bible. They know the law, and let them do some judging too. Now, what's interesting is this was not a commandment of God. Moses still did. It made sense to Moses to set up these individual judges. But what's interesting here is what we have are the judges, not kings. Okay, these aren't people who are ruling as we'd expect a king to rule. And we know that because of 1 Samuel 8. I'll go ahead and read you. 1 Samuel 8, verse 5. And said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons. This is the people talking to the prophet Samuel, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all nations. And at this point, this is where Israel is asking Samuel, set us up as a king. We want to be like every other nation. Why? Because all they had at this time were judges. And judges were just deciding things. If you had a problem, you got into an accident, something happened between you and your brother, you know, your neighbor, a judge would look at the Bible, look at the law, and decide, okay, you're right, you're wrong, you're going to pay this restitution. They did not have a king that was guiding them. They decided, we want to be like the other people, we want to have a king. And the Lord said unto Samuel, this is verse 7, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. God was the king over Israel, and he was rejected by the people, and they decided they wanted their own man over them. So we see that the judges were supposed to just solve disputes among them. Their ruler was God, and at this point, this is what starts it. This is when they start to become more secular, and they reject God. Now, let me also, this is also at this point, when we get to Deuteronomy 17, yeah, why don't you turn there? Why don't you take a look at this? Deuteronomy 17, while you're getting there, in Genesis 14, you might remember the story of when Lot was captured by the kings of, I forget who they are, but he's captured, and Abram leaps up and decides to go rescue him. Okay, he doesn't call 911. He doesn't go to some other authority figure. He already has weapons. He already has his people trained. He went off and rescued Lot. Now, this is very interesting because what we see here again is you don't have a dependence on a government overhead. When something needed to be done, when someone needed to be rescued, it was already assumed. Abraham already had the weapons. He already had people trained. The Bible specifically says these people were trained. We see also, and so this is more like a militia like Switzerland had and like how America used to have a militia, where every person was expected to, in times of need, come to the defense of the country. There wasn't a standing army. There was a great discussion, argument, and debate over whether the United States should even have a standing army, because time and time again they'd said that a standing army was dangerous. And in Deuteronomy 17, God speaks about a standing army. Are you there? Verse 14. When thou art come into the land which thy Lord the God has giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are above me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. So one, he's saying, if you're going to have a king, let me choose him. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. Now this is, you know, to us, that's very odd. Why would you not be multiplying horses? Why would you not, you know, why is that a concern? Why did God not want to have kings have horses multiplied unto him? Now Exodus 14, if you go there, if you go to Exodus 14, please. Exodus 14 is going to say over and over the importance of horses when it comes to military action. Exodus 14, verse 7. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. Skip down to verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh. Skip down to 17. And I behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Next, verse 18. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even under the Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. Over and over, throughout the entire Exodus 14, it's emphasizing that the Egyptians, the most powerful nation at the time, its military might was built on horses. And God is warning you, when you have a king, I don't want him to have a lot of horses. Why? I don't want him going on expeditions. I don't want him constantly at war, because we see what happens. Later on, and I don't have time to go into it, but when you start studying out the kings, you see that they get in trouble. They start making trouble. They start being disproven God when they start going on their own little campaigns. God ordered them to go out, fight these certain people. He gave specific commandments, went, and they did this. They did this under the direction of God. But when you have a king who has horses under him, God knew that the bigger the military, the more they want to use it. The United States government is a perfect example of that. We're in all countries all over this nation because we have the biggest army. When you have the biggest army, generals aren't going to sit around. They need to do something. And briefly, let me just show you Deuteronomy 20. This is a list of men that God says is going to be exempt from warfare. He said, you gather up all these folks, but I want you to exclude, basically, if we go to Deuteronomy 20, let me just show you this real quick. I know we're pressed on time here. But Deuteronomy 20, God actually lists the people who he does not want fighting in his war. Go down to verse 5. And the officer shall speak unto the people, these are the people that are gathered to be in the army, saying, what man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go. And verse 6. And what man is he that has planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? That man was let go. Verse 7. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife? They've been let go. And the officers shall finally speak unto people and say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? They were afraid they were gone. You can see God was laying this out that you're not going to be able to conscript everybody 20 years and older. I'm going to exclude many, many people. And if you look at this, and I don't have time to get into it, all these people that are mentioned, they're going to be the youngest of the people. The ones who just got married, the ones who just had a house, the one who just had a vineyard. God did not want his youngest going out to battle. It looks like he wants to make it difficult for a general or a king to want to go to battle because he's reducing the number of people that are allowed to go. Now, for sake of time here, I'm going to jump ahead to one of the last reasons here, is the government will never work. Okay, so I've covered that one is read by man. And God, and any time you have man ruling everything, it's not going to work. Number two, it's not the way God set it up. God never set up a republican form of government. He never set up a democracy. He set up monarchies left and right. And finally, the third reason it's not going to work is because for the glory of God, all these governments are going to turn to the one world government. You're going to have Christians being killed by their own government. And let me show you two things. Let me show you Luke 4. Go to Luke 4. Third Gospel, Luke 4. Luke 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up onto a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All the kingdoms. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me and to whomsoever I will give it. So we know at this point, the kingdoms, the government, the politicians have been given over for Satan to use as he will. And this makes sense because we know Matthew 24, this is the last thing I'm going to show you, I don't have time. Matthew 24, we can see this. Matthew 24. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Okay, this is in the future. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they, these are these nations, these are these kingdoms, shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The reason why this government's never going to get better, it's never going to suddenly turn to God, is because in the end times, even this nation, all nations is what the Bible says. Not North Korea, not just Russia or any of these other places. Every single nation is going to make worshiping Christ, doing what we're doing here, a capital offense. It's going to make a death sentence for you to do this. So this government is going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. It's never going to get better because at some point even this government is going to be hunting down and killing Christians. So, I mean, what I'd like to do is, just as a challenge here, what I wanted to show you was, when people start talking about this, and it seems like it's on everybody's, you know, everybody's focus on this. Hey, you know, if only we did this, if we passed this law, if the Supreme Court did this, if this, no. You can tell them, look, there's three reasons why this government is never going to function. It's led by men. It's not even the form of government that God has set up. And finally, for the glory of God, this government is going to wax worse and worse until finally it becomes even worse than it is and it starts killing Christians. This gives you an opportunity to perhaps witness to someone and explain to them, you know, from the Bible's point of view about why the government is never going to get better. So let's end here with some prayer. Almighty Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I hope that it was a blessing to my brothers and sisters, and I ask for blessings on them for the rest of the week, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, we'll go ahead and sing a song as we're dismissed. And, you know, let me say this. If you wonder, you know, why do you need a sermon like that, or why do you need to know, you know, what's wrong with the government? Can you look up the song about Jesus Christ coming? The one we like to sing, two verses. Can't think of what it's called right now. What a day that will be, I think. Can't think of what it's called. What I want to say is, if you think, what do you need a sermon like that? Here's what you need to walk away with, something like that, okay? Is our hope is in Jesus Christ. And this, you know, you talk to people today, and the government's shut down, and what are we going to do? Hey, if you got God, you don't need him.
Amen.
You don't need man, you know?
Right.
So, you know, sometimes people get offended, and you say, well, I can't believe he talks like that about our, you know, we mentioned the president, or people like that. You know, James says, do not rich men oppress you? You know, these people are not, you say, they're here to serve us. No, they're here to give. You say, are you against Democrats? We're against all of them. Who are you for? Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, you know, that's what you should walk away from, is realizing that our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was a very, very doctrinal, biblical sermon. Praise the Lord, Brother Grant.